Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
Every redeemed person has this in common. We have a life that is no longer futile. When he said, listen, you have this new redemption in your life, and you're no longer living life in vain. You're no longer living life without purpose and without meaning. It is no longer futile. The Bible says when God redeemed us, he purchased us and took us out of a futile way of life.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you so much for loving us. A love so rich, so deep, so wonderful that you laid down your life for us. I thank you, Father, for the God-like love that pours from the throne of God. That, Father, that we might truly be a people redeemed, a people saved, a people delivered, a people made holy for you, set apart, sanctified for your use. And I want to pray, Lord, that we would truly be the vessels you desire in this life. Father, I pray that as we open the Word this morning, that you'd come to life to us. That, Father, that every word that we read, pages, would just lift off the page and just leap into our hearts. That, Father, it would truly not just be the Logos, but it'd be the Rhema of God. That, Father, that we are to live on every word that proceeds out of your mouth. That, Father, the Rhema of God, that Father, bursts the faith that believes the promises of God. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would come this morning and that you would make us one. That, Father, that you would make us a people fit, Father, for the kingdom today. Lord, we know that there's nothing that we can do in our own strength, in our own ways, Lord, to garnish any kind of favor. Lord, it was while we were sinners you died for us. It was while we were enemies. Father, while we were ungodly that you died and purchased us and ransomed us and redeemed us. I pray, Father, that we might live a grateful life to you, living for you and unto you. Father, what could you do this morning? What could you do through your word? Father, I pray that the word would go forth this morning. And I ask, Father, that you'd settle upon us in a mighty way. Thank you for the anointing of God that rests upon every one of us today in Christ. The anointing that teaches us all things and teaches us to abide in you. And I pray, Father, that we would go from this place abiding in the redemptive work of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in the midst of a series called Living the Redemptive Life. It springs from another series from Imitating God as Beloved Children. On the screen is Ephesians 5:1. It says that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, and we're to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We are to be just as Christ is to us. We are to imitate that love that the Father had that was demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at Scripture, we saw that Christ not only loved us, but he served us and he redeemed us. And the question that we're asking is, how do we reflect that as a body? How do we reflect that as believers in Christ? How do we reflect the love of Christ? How do we reflect the servanthood of Christ? How do we reflect the redemptive work of God? How do we become a part of seeing people redeemed in this life? A couple of weeks ago, we saw a number of things that God redeemed us from. We also noticed that the word redemption means ransom, that God paid the price for our sins and purchased us. And when he purchased us, he redeemed us from all condemnation. He redeemed us from the power of sin. He redeemed us from every lawless deed. He redeemed us by the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And he also redeemed us from our futile way of life. What a wonderful promise that God comes into our hearts to redeem us from. The question that we often need to ask is, if he's redeemed us from condemnation, why am I still walking under condemnation. If He's redeemed us from every lawless deed, why do I continue to walk in the lawless deeds? If He's redeemed us from the forgiveness of sins, why do I have a problem believing that He's truly forgiven me for the things that I've done in the past? The major mess-ups, the major failures. How come I'm not getting past that? Well, I want to suggest to you that it's a faith issue. Will you believe the promises of God? Will you believe what God has said about you when you placed your trust and your faith in the finished work of the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ? What He did and what He said He would do in your lives. This redemption of pulling us out of the pit, redeeming us from the lawless deeds, redeeming us from the junk and the darkness, and setting our feet upon the rock is to be reflected in this life. If you and I have been redeemed from the futile way of life, then we ought to not be walking in futility anymore. Amen? No more futility. No more. And that's what we see in 1 Peter. Notice what he says in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you will be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing, here it is, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, watch, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. When God paid the purchase price for you and me, for our salvation and our deliverance, He did it with the precious blood as blood of an unblemished lamb. He did it with His own body, with His own life. That's why we believe in the power of God unto salvation. That's why we believe in the power of God unto a holy life. If God says you will be holy, I want to believe that I'm going to be holy. Not holier than thou, but a holiness that comes from the throne room of God, from the throne room of grace, by which I'm demonstrating the holiness of God by loving God with everything that I am and loving you, my neighbor, as myself. That is the essence of God's holiness. It is the essence of God's character. It's the essence of His perfection, that He is a God who loves us. Therefore, redeemed us from this futile way of life by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every redeemed person has this in common. We have a life that is no longer futile. When He said, listen, you have this new redemption in your life, and you're no longer living life in vain. You're no longer living life without purpose and without meaning. It is no longer futile. And that's what the word futile simply means. It means that which is vain, that which has no purpose. It also means ineffective and wasted. See, if you live a life that's futile, you've lived a wasted life. Now, men live for lots of purposes. We live for self-fulfillment. We live for financial security. We live for prosperity in job, prosperity in marriage. We live for raising our children and grandchildren. But I want to say to you that those who will run after these things apart from a growing and vibrant relationship with the Lord, you will wake up one day and you will realize that your life was wasted. Bottom line. Can't tell you how many times we go to a deathbed and the man says, I've wasted my life. And I think, you were in church. You provided for your family. You had a nice house and had nice things. It's all in vain. All in vain because I did not pursue what God really had for me. I pursued these things without Him. I look good, but my life's in vain. How do I make it up? How do I catch up? It's too late. You can't catch up. You can't make it up. And I want to tell you, this is the story of the culture we live in. Men and women running after things apart from the glory and the power of God and waking up one day and realizing not only was my day wasted or my week wasted or my month wasted or the year wasted, but my entire life wasted. Because I pursued these things without Christ as the centerpiece of my life. We've inherited that kind of life, folks. That's the life we've inherited. But Christ comes along and says, I've redeemed you from this. Is there anything wrong with being fulfilled? No! Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. It's me you find it in. Is there anything wrong with financial security? No. The Bible says, owe no man anything except to love your neighbor. I don't know about you, but owing nothing to anyone is pretty secure, don't you think? Nothing wrong with that. Prosperity in your job? Sure. Yes, as long as you're doing it unto the Lord. Whatever God's called you to, you use that as a platform for the glory of God. Anything wrong with pursuing a great marriage? Of course not. But if you pursue it apart from Christ, it'll always be wasted. Just think about the former relationships. Think about how you walked in relationship with your spouse over the years and realize that there are gaps in your life, gaps in your story that were wasted. Anything wrong with raising children and grandchildren? Of course not, but they are vain and futile apart from a growing and vibrant relationship with the Lord. You know, Solomon was a man who had everything. Turn to Ecclesiastes real briefly. Ecclesiastes, a man who had everything, had wealth, had wisdom. God said he was the wisest man in the world, and yet he would wake up one day and say, all of this is vanity and striving after the wind. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Verse 5. Also the sun rises, the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along. And on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, they flow there again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. In other words, it's just never enough. Never enough. He'll go on and he says in verse 14, I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure. So self, enjoy yourself. Eat, drink, and be merry. And behold, it too was futility. And I said of laughter, it's madness and of pleasure. What does it accomplish? Pleasure doesn't accomplish anything. And listen, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven in the few years of their lives. And I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees, and I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate. A forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. And I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. And I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. And I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. All this wisdom, all these relationships, all these houses, all these gardens, all these things in my life, everything in order. And still, I wake up one day and say, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, striving after the wind. Verse 12, I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do? What will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Verse 15, I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. Verse 18, I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. And you'll have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I've labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Verse 26. For to a person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy. He is given the task of gathering, collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Vanity, vanity, vanity. Verse 10 of chapter 5. Turn there very quickly. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Vanity, futility, apart from a growing, vibrant relationship with God. I am amazed that Solomon was given the wisdom of God, and yet he wakes up one day with all the wisdom that God had given him and says, vanity of vanities. I'm chasing after all this stuff, and what my eye sees, it's never enough. What my ears hear is never enough. What I put in my stomach is never, ever enough. It never, ever satisfies. Therefore, he saw the futility of life. And you know, I think about this wise man, and I think about us, 2,000 years after the cross, with the Spirit of the living God living in us, Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. And the question I've got to ask is, will Jesus be enough in my life to satisfy me? Because if I'm chasing after something else, even as a pastor, if I'm chasing after a large body, a large church, I'm going to never be satisfied because it'll never be large enough. Never. It never will be. Never be satisfied. But if I'm pursuing after Christ, not the ministry, not the mission, not the stuff, not the things, I'll always be satisfied. And that's a fact. That is a fact. I know that to be real because it's in the Word of God. Whether or not I've ever experienced it, it's in the Word. You follow hard after Him, you'll be satisfied. Now, I've experienced that, and I've known what that means, to be totally satisfied in Christ Jesus. But isn't it interesting how that can just drift away from you so quickly? To find my eyes wandering to something else, thinking that it's going to fulfill me when it's right here in my heart and in my life. Jesus redeemed us from this kind of futility that Solomon saw in his own life. A futile way of life. When you look at the word futile, you find the same word in Acts chapter 14. Go on and turn there. This word used in Acts 14 during Paul's first missionary journey. The call of Paul and Barnabas was very specific. The church was meeting at Antioch. And in one of their services, the Holy Spirit specifically said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And that work was missionary work, where they would go from town to town, province to province, country to country, declaring the good news of the gospel. Now in Acts chapter 14, they're in a place called Lystra. And I want you to notice how he uses the word futile. It's in the message. It's in the message of the gospel. In chapter 14 of verse 8, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, he said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet, and he leaped up and began to walk. Now when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes, they rushed out into the crowd, and they cried out saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you The good news is that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. We are not Zeus. We are not gods. The gods of this world are vain things. The stuff of this world is vain, vanity. And the good news we're preaching, as you turn from this stuff and you turn to serve the living God. Turn to serve the living God. We've come, he says, to preach redemption from the futile way of life that you've inherited from your forefathers. In other words, when Paul looks back over his own life and he sees his religiosity, he sees how he was a Jew and how he was a leader of men, and he would look back and say, all those things were vain. All vain. Because I didn't have Christ in my life. And I didn't pursue Him above all else. When Paul was redeemed on the road to Damascus, he is redeemed from that futile way of life. Successful in the eyes of man. Successful in the eyes of his peers. But he would tell you it was a vain thing. A vain thing. See, we can get all excited about church growth. Christ isn't at the center of our lives. We will do things in vain as a church. Futile. But our God says, I've come to redeem you out of the futile way of your life. This is the evangelical message that we bring to our culture and to the cultures of the world. This redemption is not just for us. It's for you and me to be a part of the redemptive work of God, whether it calls us to across the sea or across the pasture like most of us. Are we declaring this redemptive work of God? To reflect it means that I will not walk in futility anymore. I will not waste this day. I will not waste this week by living for something else other than Him. It's the message we proclaim. We have been called to preach this gospel so that you may turn from the idols of your life, the vain things of your life, so that you may serve the living God. Futile. Job more important than God? You're living a life of futility, and you need to make an appropriate change. What's incredible about this is that this is the message that we're to proclaim to a lost and dying world. Turn from the vain things of your life and embrace that which is no longer futile, will no longer be futile in your life, but will be eternal. Will be eternal. I think about the times that we have had wonderful experiences as a body of Christ, especially in the areas of missional things taking place. This is the message that we bring to the Tarahumara, the message that we bring to the Navajo, the message we are to bring to this culture. That the good news means that you turn from the things that are futile and you turn to worship the living God. You know, it's interesting. Let go of Acts. Go back to 1 Peter for just a moment and notice what he says. He says, you know, you were redeemed from your futile way of life. Now, if you're redeemed from something, you're always redeemed to something. If you're taken out of the pit, you're put on the rock. Okay? If you're redeemed from condemnation, you're redeemed to commendation by our great God. If you're redeemed from every lawless deed, you're redeemed to the good works that God prepared for you to walk in by the grace of God. Always redeemed to something. And so notice what he says in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for what? A sincere love of the brethren, then fervently love one another from the heart. Because you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living, enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Watch, and this is the word which was preached to you. What was the word? The word was, be redeemed from your futile way of life. Turn from the vain things of this life and serve the living God. Quit just vesting in temporal things, but start vesting in eternal. Use the temporal of your life, the temporal jobs that you're in, to vest in the eternal. Use it as a platform, a springboard, to vest in people's lives so that you may leave your mark in their lives, an eternal mark, not a temporal mark. And you know, I look at this redemption and I think, it's not just for us, it's for the world. Notice on the screen, Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song. This is in heaven. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, because you were slain and you did purchase, you did redeem, you did ransom for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. It's part of the missionary heart of God. Do you realize that when you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says that you're going to go from Jerusalem to Samaria, to Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world? When that was said, we were the uttermost parts of the world. We were the uttermost parts of the world. And from Jerusalem to the farthest point, which was us, they went from every place in between. Now, today, our Jerusalem is no longer Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem is right here in the Cross Timbers area. And we're going to go to the uttermost parts of the world to proclaim this redemptive work of God. Wherever we may go, wherever God may send us, to reflect the redemptive work of God means that we will be a people who send and a people who go. And we began that process 6 years ago. 6 years ago in January. Well, actually 7 years ago. When a group of us on a Sunday evening said, we'll go to the ends of the earth. 125, 150 adults. We'll go. We didn't know where we were going. Didn't know what was next. But we ended up sending people to proclaim the redemptive work of God. Because you see, 7, 8 years ago, most people never had the opportunity to hear. There was nothing taking place there spiritually. There were just in a couple of little subgroups. And now we look at this passage of Scripture from Revelation, and we realize we've been a part of seeing the redemptive work of God in an unreached people group on the other side of the world. A couple of things that I want to just charge you with today, just as a renewal. First of all, in Acts 1:8, it says that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. First thing that I want to say to you is, and to me, is that we need to believe these two certainties, that you have a call to be a witness to the redemptive work of God, and that you have the power to be a witness of God's redemptive work. If you'll believe those two things, it'll position yourself to be able to say yes to whatever God has for you. Second, I would say that you are to surrender your will to the will of God. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You know, this passage of Scripture is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We hear it quoted a lot. For me, over the last several years, this verse of Scripture has lost its sacredness because it's been so familiar, but not anymore. And I just want to ask that you would acknowledge Him in all your ways, that you would surrender your will to His will and what He might have for you to be a part of the redemptive work of God. And the third thing that I would say is to remain obediently available. To be obediently available. Luke chapter 14 says this. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 says, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. In the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say, those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said, Lord, my stuff. I got too much going with my stuff. I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, gosh, my business is just too busy right now. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, gosh, these relationships that I'm in, too important to me. I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And he said to the slave, go out at once in the streets and lanes in the city and bring them in, crippled, blind, and lame. Listen, there's an invitation that God gives us to the nations, to the people around us. Will you be obediently available?
Obedient availability, to be available to God to say yes to Him.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254 845-2929. Or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.